Welcome back to Shattering Mist. We're in the second hour of our program, which means we're going to turn our attention to Yah's Torah. If you are not religion, don't turn the dial. God's Torah has nothing to do with law. It has nothing to do with Judaism. It has nothing to do with religion. Yah's Torah only means teaching. The very God who proved that he created the universe and that he conceived life and that he authored the Torah, prophets, and Psalms reveals himself to us in his Torah. He teaches us about his nature. He instructs us regarding his covenant relationship and how we can participate in it. And he guides us from the corruption of our world to his home so that we do not endure the travesties of humankind. And so it is to the Torah that we will turn for two programs. I have read this passage, which I think does a wonderful job of summarizing the Torah's purpose. The speaker is Moshe, which means to draw out. He was drawing the children of Yisrael away from the political, the religious, the economic, and the military corruption that was manifest in the crucible of Egypt. And he was drawing them towards living with Yahweh in his home in the promised land. So his name is instructive. He became the scribe of the Torah. Yah dictated the Torah to him. The only part of the Torah that God did not dictate to Moshe, that Moshe just served as a scribe, is the book called Devarim. The interesting nature of this particular book, from which this passage we're going to cite a third time comes, is that having studied and considered and come to understand, come to both know and understand Yah's Torah teaching, Moshe was in a position where he could articulate God's teaching to the children of Israel. And the Devarim is a collection of the discussions that Moshe had with the children of Israel after having come to know and understand Yahweh's Torah. And so it is extraordinarily insightful from that point of view. I also think that the Devarim is somewhat similar to the 119th Psalm, which was written by Dod, whom we know as David. Name means love. Because the 119th Psalm, all 176 verses, focus entirely on how to properly observe the Torah. So Dod, having read, having observed, having considered, having come to understand the Torah and its covenant, as well as its means to save us, its means to provide us with eternal life, its means to teach us, provided the insights into the proper way to observe the Torah so that you come to know it, understand it, and are in a position to respond to it appropriately. And so both the Devarim and the 176 Psalms are reflections on Yahweh's Torah. The difference with Devarim is it's actually part of the Torah, capital T, as in the teaching of Yahweh, although Torah, lowercase t, the teaching of Yahweh, his instructions and guidance permeate everything he inspired throughout the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. So now let's turn to the passage with that perspective. Because that which I am instructing and guiding you, again, this is extremely important. This is part of the Torah. This is a discussion that flows right out of the pages of the Torah, and it is called instruction and guidance. It is called direction. The Hebrew word is shawah. It isn't. These aren't because of those laws and edicts and rules that I am laying upon you to this day that you must obey. It doesn't say that at all. It says because that which I am instructing and guiding you this day. God's Torah teaching is for the purpose of you really wanting to love and you choosing to actually demonstrate your affection in a personal and familial relationship, actually being closely associated with Yahweh, your God. Ahav is the Hebrew word for love here. It describes a preference and a desire for a loving affiliation and connection. It was scribed in the call stem. Now, every stem in Hebrew denotes a relationship between the subject and the object of the verb, as well as describing the nature of that relationship. The call stem tells us that this choice to love should be genuine. This is not religious devotion. This is you genuinely falling in love. This is you choosing the object of your affection and being actual, forthright, sincere about it. That's the nature of the call stem. It was written in the infinitive construct, which when prefixed by law, which is in this case, conveys purpose and intent. So it is the intent of the teaching and instruction that we find in the Torah to enable us, empower us, enlighten us, so that we come to know Yahweh, we come to understand what He is offering, and therefore we can choose to form a genuine and sincere relationship with Him. That is the purpose of the Torah teaching. It has been described in these words. So the purpose of the Torah teaching is for us to be able to choose to form a sincere relationship with God, an actual relationship with Him, and to be closely associated with, this is the Hebrew word eth, being near Yahweh, our God. It goes on to say, and achieving this result, oh, by the way, I missed something here that I would be remiss if I did not share with you. There was more to the way that Ahav, the Hebrew word, was written. Two things that I omitted sharing with you, and let me go back and underscore them. The next is that it was scribed in the cohortative, which means that this is an expression of volition, that this love flows out of choice, out of free will, out of desire. And in the cohortative, it can express the fact that it is Yahweh's desire that we choose to form a relationship with Him, or that it can be that the purpose of all of this is for us to want to do this. But it is an expression of free will. Most Hebrew verbs are written in such a way that they convey free will, choice, as does this. Now, there's one last aspect of Ahav, and that is the nature of every Hebrew verb. In English, all of our verbs are stuck in time. They are past, present, or future tense verbs. And that's the case with most languages. In Hebrew, there is no past, present, or future tense. Every verb is in the perpetual sense of existing, which is to say that you choose to love Yahweh yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That your love is never ending, going backwards or forward in time. That this is not something that was appropriate for the children of Yisrael for this day, but not for us. The fact that Hebrew verbs are eternally true tells you that that which was true for them then is not only true for us now, but will be true for those who embrace this teaching forever. Forever. For all time. All right, continuing, and by way of putting all of this in context, because that which I am instructing and guiding you this day is for the express purpose of you really wanting to genuinely love and choosing to sincerely demonstrate your affection in a personal and familial relationship and being closely associated with Yahweh your God. So that's the purpose of this teaching. And achieving this result by actually walking. Now, this is halak, which is moving from one place to another. Can you say moving away from human institutions and to God's covenant offer? Halak, walking, moving from one place to another. This is scribed in the call stem, so this is genuine. We can't look at this walk as being hypothetical. We can't look at this walk as anything other than we need to literally understand that we are to walk away from that which we have been born into so that we can walk to God. Literal interpretation, the call stem, telling us that our walk must be in accord with the truth, and in the infinitive construct here, which when prefixed by law, as it is again in this case, conveys the purpose and intent. And so this says, achieving this result by actually walking in his ways, Bob Derrick. It's by way of the path that he has presented. The path that he has presented is his Torah directions, his covenant relationship, and his called out assembly meetings. Those three things comprise his way. It goes on. And also, for the purpose of observing, which is closely examining and carefully considering. This is amongst the single most important verbs in the entire Hebrew language. It is shamar. Shamar speaks of using your eyes in such a way that you are observant, that you recognize what you are seeing, that you acknowledge, that you engage and respond to what you are seeing. It speaks of focusing upon something. And in this particular case, what is we're focusing on? The three essential aspects of the Torah teaching. So God is asking us to observe. Observe does not mean to keep. It does not mean to obey. It does not mean to do. It means to be observant, to open your eyes and examine the evidence that is laid before you, and then to carefully consider it, diligently scrutinizing and investigating, and then thoughtfully deliberating while focusing upon. Now, this was scribed in the call stem again. Requires a literal interpretation. So God is actually asking us to open our eyes and focus upon these three aspects, which will be delineated here in a second, that are presented in his Torah. And also in the infinitive construct conveying purpose. What are the three things? The terms and conditions of his binding contract, his mitzvah, the clearly communicated prescriptions for living, and the means to achieve justice and resolve disputes. When we return to Shattering Myths, we're going to go back over this territory, speak of each of these three words so that you understand them, can observe them, and consider them carefully. I'm Yada. This is Shattering Myths. Yahweh's purpose, his desire that we observe his teaching, and there are three aspects of his Torah that he wants us to examine and consider. Shamar, which I said was also scribed in the call stem, meaning that our observation ought to be literal as well. This is something that is in our interest if we wish to form a relationship with God. Now, he has listed three aspects of his Torah that he thinks are the most important things for us to focus on. Now, earlier in a previous segment, I shared that the thing that I like between Devarim and the 176th Psalm is that both were scribed, spoken by songs and became lyrics by individuals who developed a very close relationship with God by having had an intimate relationship with his Torah teaching, having not only studied his Torah, but coming to understand his Torah and respond favorably to the covenant that is presented in the Torah. These two individuals provide the most wonderful insights as to what we should focus on in the Torah, how we come to observe the Torah so as to receive its benefits. And if you read the 119th Psalm, and if you go to introtogod.org and you go to the Torah teaching volume, and you go to the third chapter of, or third part of that, you'll find several hundred pages devoted entirely to presenting the 119th Psalm. So I would encourage those who are listening to do that. You'll be rewarded for your time. Well, when you read that 119th Psalm, there are three words that are repeated over and over and over again that in this song to the Torah, David constantly tells us that the things we need to focus on are the choke, sometimes written in chuka, which would be the feminine aspect of the choke, the mishpat, and also the mitzvah. Those are the three things. And so what are those three things? Well, mitzvah are the terms and conditions of the binding covenant contract. The covenant contract has five terms that are conditions that we must embrace if we wish to participate. And the covenant has five benefits or conditions that God has specifically promised to deliver for those who accept the condition. Now, a covenant is a relationship. It takes both parties to participate. There are things we must do, and there's things that God has promised to do if we do those five things. Now, we've gone over them before, but the five things are that we walk away from our country, from our earthly families, from Babylon, from Babel, which is the influence of religion and politics in our lives, and instead of relying on them, we turn to Yahweh, come to know Him, trust, and rely on Him instead. Those are the first two. Then God asks us to walk to Him and become perfect. The path to walk to Him, His ways, in that previous statement, are the seven steps, beginning with the doorway named Passover, and then the home called shelters at the end, that we walk along that path to God, and He provides each of the promises of His covenant along the way, including perfecting us. The next two aspects of the terms of the covenant that we are asked to embrace are to observe it, which is the very thing we're doing now. The covenant is presented in the Torah, and so to properly examine and consider the Torah is how you come to observe the covenant and understand its conditions and benefits. The last is to commit to raise our children so that they become God's children, to share the Torah and covenant with them, and so that we all remember we're asked to circumcise our sons. Circumcision is the sign of the covenant because it is a separating thing at the genesis of life. It separates that which is conceived in a family, in a marriage, in a home, separating an aspect of the genesis of life from that which is profane. Now, so the first thing listed here is we need to observe the conditions, the binding covenant contract, the directions regarding this covenant. That's the mitzvah. The second thing in the list was written here in the feminine in chuka. It's also presented in the masculine as in choke, from which chuka is derived. Chuka speaks and choke speaks of engraving and separating and cutting. And in this particular case, it means that we ought to look at God's inscribed and clearly communicated prescriptions for living, so that we are cut into this covenant relationship. The third word is mitzvah. We will consider what it means and why it is the third aspect of God's Torah teaching that we should consider after the break. I am Yada. This is Shattering Myths. To Shattering Myths, I'm your host, Yada. If you would like to engage in this discussion, our number is 877-300-7645. All right, so what God is telling us is this Torah should be observed. It's something that you should carefully examine and thoughtfully consider. And then He lists the three elements of the Torah that are the most important for us to focus upon. The first of those are the mitzvah, which are the terms and conditions of the covenant. And then we took them a moment to examine what those terms and conditions are. The second is the chuka, often written choke, which are the inscribed prescriptions for living that cut us into this relationship. The third, then, is the mishpat. The mishpat are the means that God uses to achieve justice and resolve the disputes that separate us. You know, earlier we considered righteous indignation, and I the first part of that. Well, I am not righteous from a behavioral point of view. From God's perspective, I am righteous because I have been vindicated by Him. He prescribed a specific path that we could walk to become righteous from His perspective, to be viewed as perfect in His eyes. And so this means this mishpat that He provided, that He conceived, and that He articulated in His Torah is an essential aspect of His Torah. It's discussed, it's provided by the seven steps that we walk from our polluted world, the world of human institutions, religious and political, to God's home, where the doorway is Passover, which provides us with eternal life. We go from mortal to immortal. The second step is unleavened bread, which is the threshold upon which we cross that perfects us, making us look righteous in God's eyes. The third step enables God to adopt us now into His eternal family as perfect and immortal children. That takes place on Bukurim, which means firstborn child, often called firstfruits, which leads seven Sabbaths later to the promise of seven, which is the enrichment of His Torah teaching, which He writes in sight of us, and His empowerment via His Spirit, which makes us greater than we are. This then enables us to celebrate Teruah, which is trumpets, where we herald Yah's message, doing what we're doing on this very program, so that others choose to meet with God, to answer His invitation to meet with Him on Yom Kippurim, the Day of Reconciliations. Because if you do not meet with God, you do not answer His invitation on the Day of Reconciliations, then your soul will cease to exist and you will be estranged from Yisrael, which is the community of those who exist and endure with God. This then leads to the seventh step, which is the destination. It is the one among the six where we enter God's home and camp out with Him for all eternity. That is a summation of Yah's mishpat, His means to achieve justice and resolve disputes. And also, he says, to restore your life and keep you alive, Chaya. The very name of the first woman conceived in Yah's image, Chawa, is based upon this verb, this Chaya. Also, this verb, which means to renew life, to preserve life, to nurture life, to cause us to grow, Chaya, to keep us alive, includes Yahweh's name. It's Chaya, as in Yahweh. It is related to the Hebrew verb that forms the basis of Yah's name, which is Haya, which means to exist, to be eternal. And so we come to exist eternally with God, being restored, being nurtured, being renewed, growing with Him as a result of His name in these two verbs, Haya and Chaya. And the result is we become great. We become more than we would otherwise be. We increase in every possible way. We grow from three-dimensional physical beings stuck in time and limited by our physical bodies to spiritual beings, seven-dimensional, and being able to explore the universe with God, perfect and immortal, ultimately empowered. This then concludes, and so Yahweh your God will kneel down, diminishing an aspect of Himself in love to favor and bless us. That's the story of the Torah. It's the story of the covenant. It is the story of our Heavenly Father and what He is willing to do for us, getting down on His knees, which is who Yahusha is. Yahusha is God on His knees for the purpose of lifting us up to bless us. In the realm where relationally you are going to, this name place of renown, where? Jerusalem? Jerusalem is the place from which the teaching and guidance regarding God's reconciliation, His means to salvation, flows. That's a place with an extraordinary name, don't you think? Yisrael, it means those individuals who choose to exist and endure with God. I rather like Yehuda. Yehuda is the place where individuals relate to Yahweh so that they become related to Yahweh. I love Mount Moriah, which is in the center of Jerusalem, because it means to revere Yah. All of these names are extraordinary. Even Zion is an extraordinary name. Zion means the signpost along the way. All of these things. Even the Mount of Olives conveys the nature that olive oil is the symbol of being nurtured and cleansed, being enlightened by God's testimony. This is the very place that the world, in a 20-1 vote against Yahweh, chose to give to those who overtly worship Satan and who kill on his behalf, and who target Yah's chosen people and his promised land as the thing they most want to destroy. Congratulations, world. And so Yahweh, your God, will kneel down, diminishing self in love to favor you. He did so in Jerusalem. He did so on Mount Moriah. He did so in Yisrael. He did so in Yehudah, in the realm where relationally, where we are going, where this place of renown, to inherit it as a gift. When you become the children of God, when your dad is Yahweh, you inherit everything that is his to give. Foremost amongst those things, of course, is eternal life and the opportunity to live with him. As a responsible father, since Yahweh has now, with these words, explained the way to life and that which is good, we should expect him to clearly delineate the ways in which we might go astray and thereby associate ourselves with death and destruction. And indeed he does. Here's his next statement. But if you turn your heart away from him, if you turn away emotionally, if you are guided by your feelings, if you go in a direction away from his presence, and if you do not listen, if you don't receive this message, pay attention to it, come to understand it. And if you are lured away, if you are seduced and stray, and you are enticed and thereby scattered, becoming outcasts who are banished, and you bow down in worship, you prostrate yourself and speak on behalf of or associate yourself with other gods, and you actively engage with and serve them, I am reporting the following message, warning you of this verdict. I hereby purposefully and deliberately inform, tell you, and make this known to you this day, that indeed, truly, surely, you will be utterly destroyed and completely annihilated. You will have squandered your life. You will have ruined your opportunity. You will become unknown to God, and you will have wandered away. You will be exterminated and cease to exist. Not elongating your days upon the surface of the earth. There was a word here that was repeated twice, and in Hebrew, when you repeat a word, you take it to its exponential connotation. It was abad. You will be utterly destroyed and completely annihilated. It means that you'll literally cease to exist. So God has said here, I'm telling you the way to eternal life. I'm telling you the way to form a relationship with me. I'm telling you the way to come to know me. I'm telling you what you ought to do if you want to engage in a relationship with me, if you want to be saved by me, if you want to enjoy eternal life in my presence, grow and become enriched, become great, inherit everything that I have to give. I've told you the way to do that. Because it's important for you, I'm going to tell you the consequence of choosing the alternative, of ignoring my Torah teaching, of not listening to me. I'm going to tell you the consequence of that. I'm going to tell you the consequence of you being religious. If you don't listen to me, if you become all emotional and you get all to your faith, you know, that's the big thing about these mega churches is the emotional tug that they provide. It's the emotion of rage and hate that motivates Muslims. this emotional tug. If you choose to be emotional about all of this, become such that you are emotionally guided by your feelings as opposed to having listened to what I have to say, as opposed to having observed my testimony as it's been shared with you. If you don't listen to me, he does not say if you do not obey me. It's translated that way in so many English Bibles, but shama does not mean obey, and here it is negated with lo. It means to listen. If you do not listen, and if you are lured away, and that's how you are lured away. You don't observe his Torah teaching. You don't listen to God as he recited his instructions in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. If you're lured away, if you're seduced and you stray, and if you bow down in worship, haya, this is H, it's kind of a harder H, A-W-A-H. If you prostrate yourselves to and you speak on behalf of and associate with other gods, Allah, Shiva, communist countries, Mao, Stalin, Lenin, were elevated to God status. Their likeness was chiseled in stone. Look in the communist nation of North Korea now. The nincompoop that's in charge of that country has these great letters that he built on the top of the mountain calling himself the Shining Sun. Look at Rome, where their leaders acted and called themselves as if they were gods. If you bow down and worship other gods, Jesus Christ would be another god, a god made in the image of man. There's a consequence, and we'll consider that when we return. Hello, and welcome back to the final segment of Shattering Myths for today. So God is warning us that there is a consequence of choosing to ignore His voice as He speaks to us through His Torah, prophets, and Psalms. He is telling us that there is a consequence of wrapping yourself up in the emotion of faith and religion, of patriotism, and following your heart as opposed to your mind. And He's saying that the consequence of those things is that you're likely to be lured away, and that you're likely to engage in religion by bowing down in worship, prostrating yourself to other gods, and that you actively engage and serve them. You know, how many Christians think that they're serving God, and that the God of Christianity bears no resemblance to Yahweh as he's presented in his Torah? They think that the thing that you need to do is embrace Jesus Christ when there is no association between Jesus and Yahusha. And certainly no association between Jesus and Yahweh. Christ bears no resemblance to Messiah. And the Jesus of Christianity is overtly disassociated not only with Yahweh, but with the Torah expressly. And so you'll end up engaging with doing things on behalf of, actually forming a relationship, a very real experience, both emotional and to a large degree spiritual, with false gods, with other gods, and you actively engage and you serve them. And I'm reporting the following message. So God is making it absolutely clear. You've got no excuse. I am reporting the following message, warning you of this verdict, telling you, informing you that indeed you can count on this. That if you do this, if you place your faith in someone other than me, Yahweh, and choose Jesus Christ, you choose Joseph Smith, you choose whoever the Xenu is of Scientology, if you choose Mao or Lenin or Tolstoy or any of the men who have acted as if they were gods, if you do that, any god other than Yahweh, any text other than the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, if you do that, you will be destroyed and annihilated, ceasing to exist. And this is kind of an interesting statement here. It says that you're going to cease to exist right on the surface of the earth. You're never going to escape it. And that's true. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes. We are physical, mortal beings. We decay. We die. Every trace of us is gone. And God is even saying, your very soul will cease to exist. And that really is the consequence of choosing to disregard God. God does not punish the vast preponderance of people in hell. In fact, God has nothing to do with hell. Never seen there. Can't even enter the place. What God says to you is, if you choose to ignore me as the choice, as the source of existence and the source of life, the author of the covenant, of this plan of reconciliation, if you choose to ignore me and the like, then understand that the consequence is you won't enjoy any of those things. If you don't enjoy any of those things, then you cease to exist. Your time on earth is the total of that which is you. Now, that's not true for everyone. There are those who vote on behalf of satanic regimes and that decide that they wish to destroy Israel and God's chosen people. And for them, there will be a consequence because they have gone to battle against Yahweh and are deemed to therefore be in league with Satan. And they will spend eternity in hell, in a place called Sheol. So as I have mentioned previously, Christian excuses for ignoring, rejecting, and contradicting the Torah's instructions typically fall into two categories. Those actively engaged in promoting the religion justify their animosity to the Torah by citing Paul and their church fathers. For them, man's words trump God's word. They cannot, therefore, be saved. God himself cannot reach them or help them. Even discussing the Torah with them is a waste of your time and of theirs. God has made it really clear. He has said that if you ignore his Torah teaching, if you don't listen to him, you will cease to exist. Period. So, for a Christian who ignores his teaching, who does not listen to him, to go to heaven, God would have to lie. He's not going to do that. So you can know for certain that those who have disassociated with his Torah, have not listened to him, have not embraced what he has to offer, they will cease to exist. Don't let that happen to you. I am Yada. This is Shattering Myths. Be back with you again on Monday.
Hi, I'm Dr. Joel Wallach, the Dead Doctors Don't Lie guy. There's no reason why you shouldn't live to be at least 100 and have a great time getting there. And I'm going to give you a free...